Good morning. Now we'll turn again to the book of Revelation and chapter 7. Better turn this thing on. Last week we looked at chapter 6, so I'm just continuing, so I hope I don't have to backtrack too much. I know some of you were not there, but I'll just say a few things. We'll just read a chapter, Revelation 7, verse 1. After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then you find all the tribes mentioned, 12,000 from each. And then we'll just drop down to verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And we'll just look to the Lord in prayer again. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We thank you that you have given us these prophecies that we might know what you will do in that future time. And Father, we thank you that you are guiding us, but you are not guiding us as blind people, but as people that have received a spiritual eyesight. And Father, we pray that you may give us insight in the scriptures even this morning, that we may be able to understand your word and apply it in our lives as well, that these things may have an effect in our lives. Father, we pray for this. We pray too for anyone here who is not saved, who is not ready for the Lord's coming, and they would stay behind if the Lord would come. Father, we pray that they too may realize that they need to repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may work in this meeting, and that we all may be edified, and that the Lord Jesus may be honored in what is happening here this morning. We ask you these things in the name of your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I mentioned last week that chapter 6 is actually the start of what is commonly called the Great Tribulation. We find that word here in chapter 7, verse 14. There you have that expression, which is also found in Matthew 24, verse 21. Now, just to maybe, for some of you, this might be a completely new subject. So the first thing that we can expect as believers right now is the rapture of the church. the rapture of the church. You find that in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. And that is actually, in one sense, not part of prophecy, because prophecy is more revolving around Israel and the world. But the rapture is for the church. And so the Lord Jesus will come as the bright morning star, that bright morning star, the planet Venus, that appears before the rising of the sun. And the Sun of Righteousness, as mentioned in Malachi 4, is the Lord Jesus will come as the Sun of Righteousness, and that's referring to his second coming on the clouds of heaven when every eye shall see him. But for us, and that's how the New Testament ends, he will come as the bright morning star. And so this could happen at any time. The return of the Lord Jesus for his church is imminent. It can happen at any time. And the question is, are we ready for this in our practical lives? And that's the way we should live our lives. So we don't have to look for signs for that coming. However, there are signs given for the second coming of Christ. And so if we see certain things happening in the world moving towards the end times, pointing towards the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we also know that the rapture of the church is near as well. Now the tribute between these two comings, between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ on the clouds of heaven, which is in one sense one coming, it's both called the return of the Lord Jesus, there is this period is called the Great Tribulation. Now this is based, and I mentioned that last week, on the weeks of Daniel, as mentioned in Daniel 9. 69 weeks of years have passed. 1 week, the 70th week of Daniel, a period of 7 years, is still determined upon the nation of Israel, when God will bring that nation of Israel through trials, through judgment, and then the remnant of that people will be saved. And so this period is called the Great Tribulation. In some ways, in one way, it actually starts the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord in the Old Testament is described many times as starting with judgment. It's a day of gloom, at least for this world and for the unbelievers. So and then last week we looked at these seven seal judgments. Actually, the first six are mentioned in chapter 6. And I made a case for this, that you have to read the scriptures literally. If the plain sense of scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Now, there is, of course, figurative language in the book of Revelation. For example, chapter 9 is very clearly, it has to be some, most of it, symbolic language. So I know that expositors sometimes disagree on this, but if you start spiritualizing scripture that is very plain text, you come into a very big mess. You end up in a very big mess. And so this has been one of the bad things that has happened through church history. Spiritualizing, basically what it means is explaining away the scriptures that are plainly written. So then, looking then at this chapter, chapter 7, chapter 6 ended with that last question, verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Now that question is actually a little bit answered in chapter 7. Who is able to stand in the great day of the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus? And so the first thing that might arrest the mind in the New Testament is the first 8 verses of chapter 7, which describe the 144,000, a very specific number of people. I again do believe that you have to take these numbers specifically, because John says in verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed. If this is just some kind of a figure, why wouldn't it just say a big multitude? There's a specific number mentioned here of 144,000. Of each tribe of Israel, 12 times 12,000. And the question then is, who are these people? Well, it says so, of the tribes of Israel. It's common, just plain sense of Scripture. It's not a certain group that once in a while comes along your doors and claim they are the elite group among their special church. You know what I mean. They say they're the 144,000. But before I go into this, I think I should mention something about Israel, and most of you have heard about this before. In the New Testament, it is very clear, for example, from Ephesians 2, that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile in the church. In the church, Jew and Gentile are on the same footing. Both are treated the same. The gospel is to the Jew first, then to the Greek or to the Gentile. But then suddenly in this chapter, you find a very specific mention made of Israel. It almost looks like Old Testament language. Now just turn with me to Genesis 12, just for a minute. And this is actually one of the most important texts in the Old Testament. Genesis 12, this is the calling of Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham being the father of Isaac, Isaac being the father of Jacob, Jacob being the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Genesis 12, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And then over to chapter 17, verse 7. And there again, God is speaking to Abraham. And he says, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So then, in Genesis 12, we find three things. Three things are promised to him. First one is land. "To a land that I will show you," and chapter 17 says that this is an everlasting possession for Israel. That is the land of Canaan, what is today called Israel. The second thing that God promised here is in verse 2 of chapter 12, "I will make you a great nation." In other words, a specific identity as a nation. Abram's descendants, going through Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, a specific identity as a nation, a great nation, very central in the dealings of God. And the third blessing is in verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In other words, Abram is going to be a channel for blessing to all the world. So then, we have two kinds of blessings here. Physical blessings, land, and many descendants, and a nation and so on, being a nation. Those are physical blessings. Those are things you can see with your eyes. And then the third one is spiritual blessings. And those blessings, that spiritual blessing, has actually been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Because the seed of the Lord Jesus, the seed of Abram, is the Lord Jesus. And we know that the blessing, the spiritual blessing of Abram, comes to all the nations through Israel, through the Lord Jesus, not through the faithfulness of Israel, because that wouldn't work. They were not faithful. Now then also go to Deuteronomy 32, just for two verses. And I have to say also from Genesis 17 that that covenant is an everlasting covenant. It's commonly called the Abrahamic covenant, or the covenant that God made with Abraham. The only conditional covenant that God made with Israel was the Mosaic covenant, the covenant made in the days of Moses on Sinai, and they broke that covenant. But the Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. In other words, it does not depend, God's promise there does not depend on the faithfulness of Israel, otherwise they would lose it. So then, Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High, that is God, divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples, of the nations that is, according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. In other words, when God divided the nations over the world, they were set according to the number of the children of Israel. The nation of Israel, the children of Israel, were central in God's dealings in this world. It is the most important nation in the book, the Bible. Then another scripture, Jeremiah 31. Now this speaks about the new covenant in contrast to the old covenant that God had made with Israel, which they broke. And so God made a new covenant. The word covenant is the same as the word testament. Okay, so it's the same thing. So the New Testament could also be called the New Covenant. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke. That's the Mosaic covenant. Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What that is just a new birth. That's the new birth. The law written in your heart. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Now this is the spiritual, one of the spiritual blessings of this covenant. In some ways, the new covenant goes along with the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. And so this covenant that God will make with Israel in those days, in the coming days, has spiritual blessings. They need their sins forgiven. And we share, we, the church, we Christians of this day of grace, we share in the spiritual blessings of the covenant that God made with Abraham. I said earlier, there are two kinds of blessings, spiritual and physical blessings. We believers today, we share in the spiritual blessings of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And also with, we also have the benefit, I should say, the benefit of this blessing that I just read in Jeremiah. The law, as it were, the law is written in our hearts as well. We have been born again as well. The Lord Jesus shed his blood. He said, this is the blood of the New Testament. That's what he said when he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, he said. And so we share in the spiritual blessings of that new covenant, that New Testament. But then notice in verse 35, there we find the physical blessing of that new covenant. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 31:35, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, If heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. What that is basically saying is, those ordinances, they will not cease, and the heavens above cannot be measured. And since this is true, that means that God will never cast off his seed. He will never totally reject the seed of Israel. Now notice what it says in verse 36. I've had debates with somebody on this, because they say, yeah, but this is all fulfilled in the church. This church is the spiritual Israel. Now you tell me one text where you find that expression, spiritual Israel. It's not in the Bible, folks. It's an invention of men. Notice what it says in verse 36. Then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. In other words, that nation will never cease. The seed of Israel will never cease to be a nation before me forever. This is one of the parts of the physical blessings, that there will be a national identity for Israel in that coming day under that new covenant. So that's one part of those physical blessings. Now this is something that Israel has by itself. That is not something that the church has. This is not fulfilled in the church. This is fulfilled, will be fulfilled in Israel. Now then go to Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. And you see there, you have to remember that Zechariah was written after the return from Babylon. Some people say yes, but all those prophecies from Isaiah were fulfilled in the return of the Jews in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Well, Zechariah is written after that return. So any prophecy in this book has to be after that Babylonian captivity and return. Zechariah 12, verse 2 says, the Lord says, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Verse 6, in that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left. But notice this, but Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in a spiritual place. No, in her own place, Jerusalem, very emphatic. Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. Verse 8. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David. And so on. Verse 9. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Verse 10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him, that's the Lord Jesus, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Then chapter 13, verse 8. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, what land? The land of Israel, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Chapter 14, verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. So this is a literal mountain, the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem. So then, here we find then that these Jews in that coming day will be found in that physical land in Jerusalem, which shall be inhabited in its own place, Jerusalem. So then, the spiritual blessings of that Abrahamic covenant We share in those blessings as well. We're redeemed through the blood of the Lord Jesus. The blessing of Abraham through the Lord Jesus comes on us, all the believers, from both Jews and Gentiles. But the physical blessings are unique to Israel. They're unique to Israel. The identity of the nation, as promised to Abraham, a great nation, and the possession of the land, which is an eternal possession, will come to Israel, and that will be played out. This God will make sure that nation, but only a remnant, only that faithful remnant, will inherit that blessing. The true nation of Israel was always just a remnant. You can all look to the scriptures. There was a remnant in the days of Elijah, a remnant in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, a remnant even in the days of the New Testament, because a group believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they were put together in the church. And there will be a remnant in that coming day. Now you can take two extreme views. I know my time is almost up, but you can take two extreme views. One extreme view is amillennialism, or replacement theology. Replacement theology is very old. It goes back as far as about 150 AD by a man that started that by the name of Marcion. He was actually a false teacher. He had many false doctrines. He was excommunicated by the church. But he was one of those that started that replacement theology teaching. And then Augustine, the champion of the Catholic Church, and also in some ways of the Reformation, he went along with it and he started pronouncing that there would not be a millennial reign of Christ, literally, of 1,000 years. And he wrote a book in those days, was called The City of God. And he spiritualized everything. Everything was applied to the church. And in those days, they were really, instead of reading the Bible literally, they were allegorizing everything. Everything was figurative and everything was really influenced by Greek philosophy. So that's one extreme. They just take the spiritual blessing of Abraham's, the covenant that God made with Abraham, and forget about the physical blessings. The other extreme is, as some people do today, not too many, but some do, like John Hagee, who thinks that the gospel does not have to be preached to the Jews, because God has a special plan for Israel, and we should just support the state of Israel no matter what. What he forgets is that they need to be born again. The only Jews that will inherit this blessing will be those that will be born again. So you can go two extremes. And Christians should be a lover of the Jews. But we should understand that God drove them from that land because of their unbelief. And the only right, the people, nobody has any rights. It's only God's blessing that will come upon those that will repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even in that coming day. And so here then we come to chapter 7. And we find a group of people, of Jews, 144,000. 12 is the number of perfect government. 12 is associated with Israel, the number 12. And so I take it that God will use these people to preach the gospel in the coming day of the great tribulation. They will represent him. Now it says in verse 2 that, verse 1, that the angel is to hold the four winds of the earth. That is, the silence before the storm of God's judgment comes. They have to seal these 144,000. We also have been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That means two things. That we are sure. If you have the Holy Spirit, then you can know for sure that you have eternal life. God will never let you go. Because when God puts his seal on something, on you and on me, then that means we are his property. And that seal can never be undone. And so we have been sealed as well. That's just an application from this chapter. But these people, they will be sealed by the Lord himself. And then, so actually, chapter 7 then is a parenthesis within the chronological order of this book. So somewhere, chapter 7, I take in the chronological order, should be probably before chapter 6. Before the judgments come, God wants to make sure that he has his people sealed. I can give you this, last week I mentioned this, There are four sections that are parentheses in this book. Chapter 7 is one of them. If you're interested, I have them right here. I can give you them after. And then you can write them down. Then we find in verse 3, they say, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." Now that could either refer back to chapter 6, the judgments of chapter 6, or it might refer to the judgments mentioned in chapter 8. So these are 144,000 people of Israel. Now the last section of this chapter mentions a great multitude from all nations, a very diverse group. And they stand before the throne and before the Lamb. So this answers the question of chapter 6, verse 17. Who can stand? Who is able to stand in the great day of his wrath? You're only able to stand in the great day of his wrath if you're born again by the Spirit of God. And these people, they will be saved in that great tribulation. Now, we do not know how much time there will be between the rapture of the church and the start of the great tribulation. We do not really know this. It may be weeks, but it may be years. We don't know this. So the Bible is silent about this, so I'm not going to say any speculation about it either. But there will be a group, many people that will be saved during that tribulation time. And this group will come out of that tribulation. That is, they will be preserved physically as well. Now, chapter 20 mentions those that will be killed during the tribulation. So the fact that they get killed, or whether they stay alive during the tribulation, that doesn't make any difference for eternity. They will all rise again. They will all stand before the Lord Jesus. Now, these people are not part of the church. These people are the same people, I believe, as the sheep mentioned in the Matthew 25, where you find the judgment of the nations, where the Lord Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. And these people will go into the kingdom, the earthly kingdom, and they will enjoy the millennial reign of Christ. See, the question is asked by one of the elders, and we saw before that the elders, 24 elders, they represent the church. And he asked John in verse 13, who they are, these people? And John doesn't know. So then he receives the answer in verse 14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So salvation, the basis upon which a person is going to be saved then, is the same as today. It's on the basis of the blood of the Lamb. Then it says in verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple." Some people think that is in heaven, but I'll show you a text from Jeremiah 3. Because this is actually referring already to that future time in that millennial kingdom, when these people will come out of that great tribulation and they will enter that kingdom, the blessing of that kingdom, when the Lord Jesus shall reign. Jeremiah 3 verse 17 says, "At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts." There will be this connection between heaven and earth. And Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. So I take it that this throne of God is on earth. There's a connection. I know that God is in heaven. But the throne, just like in Solomon's days, that was called the throne of the Lord. There will be a connection between heaven and earth. And it says, "And they shall serve him day and night in his temple." In heaven there is no temple, because God and the Lamb are its temple. But there will be a temple in that coming day, a new temple on earth. And it says, "And he who sits on the throne will dwell or tabernacle among them." And then notice the blessing of verse 16 and 17. And I want to end with this. It's a very encouraging thing, and we can take encouragement from this as well. "They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters." They are the sheep. and the shepherd will lead them. What a blessing. You know what? Sometimes we can be overwhelmed by the problems in this life. But these people will have the blessing on earth, and we, the church, will have the blessing in heaven. And perhaps that is even greater than the blessing on earth. When we shall be with the Lord Jesus, there shall be no more tears, and we can find comfort in that future that the Lord Jesus has for us. What no eye has seen, what nor ear has heard, what has not come up in the heart of man, what God has prepared for them that love him. I want to ask you a question here today. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? This is so important that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 that if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. We love him because he first loved us, and we also love his appearing. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that he is that blessing of that future day, that we have eternal life because of him. Father, we thank you for the eternal security we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, too, for your promises to Israel and to Abraham, and that you are a faithful God, even if we are unfaithful. You will always fulfill what you have promised. Father, we thank you for this. We thank you that you are a God that is trustworthy. And Father, we want to commend and trust ourselves to you and live our lives for the Lord Jesus, for that future day. Father, help us now and be with us now the rest of the day. We pray for anyone here who is not saved, that they too may come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. These things we ask and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.